Entity. We are talking about different ways of measuring and balancing piety. Ways of balancing piety, really. So it's a whole system. In other words, if it's unbalanced, it's very dangerous. There's nothing worse than what's called a chassid shoteh, a crazy pious person. And the rabbis say, the crazy pious person is a person who sees a woman drowning in the river. He says, I can't look, I can't touch, I'm going to let her drown. That's a crazy piety. So sometimes piety goes crazy. That's the danger of crazy piety. There was a case of in Israel of a person who put his baby into the mikveh. The baby died. Crazy piety. So sometimes piety can go crazy. So crazy piety, very important not to have, to measure piety so it's not crazy. And that's something which is the hardest part of piety. Because piety is something very fine. And a little mistake, it's like the trajectory of a rocket. A little bit mistake in the trajectory, and the rocket, instead of heading to the moon, is going to into deep space. So the trajectory is very, very important. So the trajectory of a person who's trying to be pious, has to work on themselves to make sure their piety is true piety. And even in piety, there's a Yetzirah. The Yetzirah tells the person to be more pious, become crazy, get divorced, you know, don't have kids, keep away from society. There's crazy pieties that makes a person abnormal. And that's very dangerous. That's the most dangerous thing. So that's why he has a whole section on the weighing piety. And he says it's impossible to be successful in this art of weighing piety unless he is straight in three things. So we have the three things. These three things. So number one is the intentions of the person. What is a person's intentions? So that's number one. A person's pure intentions, that their purpose is to give God pleasure. A person's intention should be solely to give God pleasure. So again, if their intentions are not purely to give God pleasure, then the piety is missing something. It's not true piety, it's not balanced piety. My grandson was here recently, and he taught me something new. When you gave him something, he said, "Thank you, I love you." I never heard anyone say that before. I was here, "Thank you." People always say thank you. But how many people say, "Thank you, I love you"? "Thank you, Grandma, I love you." It's beautiful. It sounds really good. So I was thinking we should do the same thing with Hashem. Let's just say we say a bracha. The bracha is not just thank you, the bracha is also I love you. Bracha, bracha. Yeah, but it's a bracha. "Thank you, I love you." So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about trying our best to give God pleasure. That's a very high level. Suppose it says, "You know what, I'm eating food on Shabbat, not just for me, but to give God pleasure." Wow, that's a very high level. And that's something which really is on the well on the way of piety. And that is really something a person can measure and say, this is true piety. How does a person know they're truly pious? If they're doing the right thing? And the answer is, what is their intentions when they do something? Is their intention to satisfy themselves? Is their intention to boast in front of other people, to show off? Or is their intention to give God pleasure? That's the question. So that's number one. Number one is, if their sole intention is to give God pleasure, that is a true indicator of piety. And that's something which a person needs to pay attention to. What is their intentions when they do things? Okay, so that's very important. So that's number one. Number two. A person who's missing one of these things is not true piety. Okay. So number one we said is the intentions. Number two is always self-searching, soul-searching. Always thinking about why. What am I doing this for? Always checking one's deeds and fixing one's deeds all the time. Did I do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? It's always tuning. It's like, before you play the guitar, it's interesting. My daughter was taking guitar lessons. And before you play, you have to tune the guitar. It's crazy. Every time you play, it's crazy. That guitar is useless because you've got to keep tuning it. And that's one of the reasons why we don't play musical instruments on Shabbat. That's really one of the reasons, because you're fixing it. By tuning it, you're really fixing it up. That's really the reason why we don't play musical instruments. Because of these string instruments that they had in those days that would always need fixing, would always need tuning. That's the reason why we don't play musical instruments. There's a lot of percussion instruments, for example, don't need tuning. Yeah, drums don't need tuning, right? I don't think so. Cymbals don't need tuning. But string instruments, it's interesting, they need tuning constantly. And the tuning is what's forbidden on Shabbat, right? When you tune an instrument, you are fixing the instrument. And that's one of the 39 forms of work. And you're making it better for Shabbat, thank you. And that's why a person's not allowed to play musical instruments on Shabbat. So the same thing applies to Chassidut. A person who wants to be pious, they have to keep tuning their piety, keep tuning their deeds. To attune their deeds to piety. That's what he's saying. That's number two. So don't think a person says, you know, I'm pious and that's it. No, it's a constant growth. It's constant tuning of a person's deeds to the tune of piety. A person's got to be constantly tuning their deeds. How to talk, how to walk, how to sit, how to understand people, how to speak to people. All this is tuning one's piety. Very, very interesting. So that's number two. So number one, we said, is tuning one's concentration, focusing and thinking that I'm doing this for the sake of giving God pleasure. Number two is constantly tuning one's deeds and tuning one's thoughts. That's number two. And number three, a person has to have faith in God. So a person needs to have faith in God that Hashem will lead him to the right. And then, if he has all these three things, for sure, Hashem will help him be pious. So number one, we said, is right concentration. I want to do this because I want to give God pleasure, not because of ulterior motives. Number two is a person constantly trying to tune themselves up. And number three is to have faith in God. So what's the difference between faith and belief? A lot of people don't know the difference between faith and belief. Belief is, I know there's a God. Faith is, I trust that God will help me. Bitachon, right. So the difference between faith and bitachon. It's interesting. In Israel, they call the safety belt a chagrat bitachon. Yeah.
Security
bitachon. Bitachon is security, right. So it's a belt that gives you security. Bitachon. Not just safety, but gives you security. Feel safe. Feel safe. That is bitachon. Person who knows there's a God feels safe. It doesn't matter what's happening to the person. They could be in a hospital, they could be dying. But they have faith in God. Everything will be for the best. That's the story of Rabbi Akiva, right? Rabbi Akiva couldn't find a rabbi. Because the first question is, do you know Aleph Bet? He said, no. Do you know how to read? No. Do you know how to write? No. How old are you? 40. Goodbye. See you. Couldn't find a rabbi. So he found Nachum Ishgamzu. That every answer he got was, Gamzu Latova, that's good. It'll be good. So now the person with Betachon will say, this is also good. I can't see why it's good. I can't see any good at all. I can only see bad. But this bad is also good. That's a very high level. That's a very high level. And that's the level of piety. A person has that idea, it's very hard to do. That person should try, and the Shulchan Aruch says, not Gamzu Latova, it says, Koma David Rachmana Latavavid. Whatever God does, does for the best. A person should get in the habit. Shulchan Aruch says, this is code of Jewish law. This is coded in Jewish law. A person should always say, whatever God does for the best. It's a very positive frame of mind, boy. It's very hard to actually internalize. Sometimes he sees bad and it turns good.
That's
bitachon. High level bitachon, yeah. That even though you're walking through the valley of shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. What do you mean? I trust totally in God. I'm walking through the valley of shadow of death. And I'm not worried. I'm not scared. Bitachon. Obviously, a person shouldn't go deliberately into the valley of shadow of death. Don't test God's bitachon. Don't rely on miracles. You're not allowed to rely on miracles.
I'm going to Syria by ISIS.
Yeah. You don't want to go travel in a dark night in a bad neighborhood and walk through the Bronx in the middle of the night or New Brunswick in certain areas. New Brunswick. But A person, when he's tried his best, you can't live your life in fear all the time. You have to have bitachon. So a person, say, for example, is going on a train journey or a plane journey. Some people go crazy. You just have to have bitachon. What are you going to do? There's no parachutes. Nothing else you can do. You put your seatbelt on and you trust in God. What are you going to do? I was once on a plane. I don't remember if you remember Tower Air, of blessed memory. It used to be the cheapest airline, direct flight to Israel. Cheapest. It really was a good service. I enjoyed it. I traveled many times on Tower Air.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. That was the cheapest. What can you do? It's the cheapest. Hundreds of dollars cheaper. And it was always late. Definitely always late. Could rely on the fact it's going to be 2-3 hours late. Sometimes 5 hours late. Service wasn't the best. But it was very, you know, the Hasidim were packed on it. And it was the cheapest airline. And whatever, I went it many times. The only drawback is, number one is that you have to go over the Alps. And why they chose that way of going over the Alps. And that's the most bumpiest, I never heard a bumpier flight than Tower Air. Bumpiest flight. Even the most secular people on the plane were praying. And people asking me, do you have a prayer book? I don't know, the guy, when a prayer book, I said, yeah, the guy's bumping around like this, going like a bumpy. And then, always on the way back, they run out of fuel. So they had to land in Bognor, Maine, or they had to land in Ireland or somewhere. They take fuel. Always. Nearly always. Nearly always. In fact, 99% of the time. Because they're coming back against the headwinds. You're going there, no problem. It's like 10 hours. You come back, it's 12 hours. They ran out of fuel. Always. They had to land somewhere. So you don't know. They don't tell you. They don't tell you anything. Okay, the pilot's landing. So it's like midnight. He's landing. Right? 1-2 hours refueling and then taking off again. So it's like, you don't know what's going on. So that's Tower Air. So that was the most religious flight I've ever been on, because even the most secular Jews were praying. Right? So it's very good to have bitachon, right? You fly that airline, you need a lot of bitachon, that everything should turn well. There's Radhashem. One day, I mean, listen, nothing you can do. You just pray and trust in God. So one day, I was so exhausted. And I was looking forward to the bag in a sense, because it lulled me to sleep. It's like a rocket chair. You have to just relax. If you're tense, you're finished. If you're tense, your heart's in your mouth and you're going crazy and loony. So I was just sleeping. And when I woke up, the guy next to me said, you slept through that. I said, yeah. It's the best thing to do. So you have to have bitachon. If you have bitachon, and I'm talking to myself, you have to have bitachon in life. A person has to have bitachon in life. Sometimes the lack of bitachon can get a person into trouble. Right? The person, you know, like you're swimming, right? The person thinks, I'm going under. What happens? He goes crazy, and he drowns himself by going crazy. The person has to have bitachon and float. If you have bitachon, you can float. You know that? Just lie on your back and float. But if you're going crazy, you're not going to float. Most people drown themselves. It's amazing, it's wild. Because of lack of bitachon. So there's bitachon in God, and there's bitachon in oneself. The person has no bitachon in oneself. It's like a person who's drowning. They're flailing. They're flailing and they're drowning themselves. Sometimes they have trust in themselves and trust in God. So it's a very important idea, this trust idea. You can't really be pious without trusting God. A person can't be pious without trusting God. A person can't be pious if they have ulterior motives and they're doing it to show off. That's not piety. Piety is doing it purely for the sake of giving pleasure to God. And number three, as we've said, a person has always got to be tuning themselves, tuning their self-tuning. They have to be perfecting themselves constantly. And that's really, I think that's the hardest part. The hardest part is tuning oneself all the time. Fixing oneself all the time. You're going this way, you're going that way. Come back to the middle, Rambam says. Always tune yourself. And fine-tune yourself. So the person fails, they got to tune themselves up. And as David HaMelech says, God will guard the steps of the pious. And that's bitachon. A person has bitachon, God will guard me, God will guard the steps of a pious person. And David HaMelech said in Psalms 37, Lo yazov et chasidav, leolam nishmaran. He will not leave his pious ones, he will guard them all the time. Okay. Now we come to something very, very important. And that is, most people, and this happens all the time in human behavior, if you look at the surface, it looks like it's good. Doesn't mean it's good long term. Short term may be very good. For example, the simplest example is candies, right? Or it's chocolate cake. Oh boy, a weakness for chocolate cake. I had some chocolate cake this morning. Someone brought a chocolate cake for Rosh Chodesh. Okay, anything for a mitzvah. Okay, so something sweet, candy, sugar, whatever. It looks very good, right? First, it's tasty. It's good. Looks good. Tastes good. By God, it's good, right? Later on, what happens? Well, it gets cavities. Right? So these children, they have a lot of candies. They have cavities. So on the surface, short term, it looks very good. On the long term, it could be very bad. It could lead to diabetes. So that's what he says. Same thing about chassidut. Some acts of piety look very good when you first look at them. But you don't realize when you think about it how bad it can get. So you got to look not just at the beginning, you got to look at the end result of what's going to happen. God says, you know, I'm going to take on this chumrah. I'm going to take on the chumrah. I will not have chalav akum. I'm only having Chalav Yisrael. I'm only going to have Chalav Yisrael. So now, okay, Chalav Yisrael is very good. You live in the tri-state. It's very, very easy. You live in New York, you live in New Jersey, even some places. Chalav Yisrael is very good. You go into the boondocks, there's no Chalav Yisrael. So the guy says, no Chalav Yisrael, what am I going to do? I'll have treif. It's going to break him. The person's going to know. He travels all over the place. And he's traveling places where there's no Chalav Yisrael. So what's going to happen? He's going to be lenient more than normal. It's going to break him. So all these strictures, sometimes the person takes on a stricture. They got to know it's a stricture. They got to know what to do. They got to know they can do Hatar and Darim.
It requires living in an area where it's easily.
Yeah, some things are very easy. So what you have to do is say, I accept upon myself when I live in this area, lenient it. When I go abroad, when I go in places where there's no Chalav Yisrael, I can be lenient. I can rely on Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. Now the government made sure that there's no mixtures of milk. Yeah, the government agencies. They supervise the milk production today. So a person's got to see not just the first action, what's going on. He's got to see where does this action lead? Where is this leading me? One chumrah after another chumrah, and eventually, before he knows it, it's the last straw that broke the camel's back. That's the issue. Person's got to know. That's number one. What it does to me. What's it going to do to me in the long term if I do this chumrah? Right? If I grow a very long beard, what's it going to do to me in the long term? People are going to shun me. My family won't talk to me. They won't feel comfortable around me. I won't be doing tekirah. You know, that was Avraham Avinu's biggest worry when he did Brit Milah. You know that? What was Avraham Avinu's biggest worry? Rashi says, he went to his three friends, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, and he asked them, what do you think will happen if I do Brit Milah and I'm different from all the other people? Do you think they will shun me? Do you think they will not come to me anymore when I invite them into my house? What will be the effects of my Kiruv? My whole life is dedicated to bring people close to God. Will this affect me? And Mamre said, no, it won't affect you at all. That's why it says, and Hashem appeared to him among the oak trees of Mamre. Why Mamre? He said, right, I can't really say, because Mamre was the one who advised him to go ahead. It's not going to affect you. But you see, Abraham's concern was that here I'm going to be a chassid. I'm going to listen to Hashem. It's not a mitzvah because there's no mitzvah yet. It happens to be a direct command. But I'm going to be a chassid. But what price? What's the long-term effects? He was weighing the long-term effects of piety. So that's something we have to do as well. A person wants to be pious, weigh the long-term effects of the piety. How will it affect him? Not just affect the person, how will it affect their families? How will it affect the community? How will it affect people around them? And that's the part most people forget. You start doing a chumrah, and then before you know it, people around you can't take you. And therefore all your powers of persuasion, all your friendships fall apart. Yes.
So this is a tough thing. How do you gauge? Yeah, because you can always be inconveniencing other people or making them feel strange.
We're going to see examples, and that's exactly the what he's talking about over here. You have to weigh piety. How pious? There's a balance. This is good for me, but is it good for the people around me? It's good for me. Is it good for my wife? Is it good for my children? You know, I can bear this, but can they bear it? You know what I mean? You know, some people want to give their children some very strange names. You have to worry about your child. Can he handle it? He's going to send to public school with a strange name. He's going to make a mockery of him. He's going to hate it. He's going to hate his religion. Turn against Judaism. Something stupid like that. Right? Just because of a name. If you're going to go to Jewish schools all your life, the name doesn't really, you know, you give him a Jewish name, no problem. So you give him two names. And then what's the two names going to do to the person? So I think the best thing to do is give him one name, which is multi-purpose name. You call him David. So that'd be a David. That's why his Jewish name and his English name is good. No one's going to make mockery of him. So he has no contradictions now. He has only one name. Right? We call him Yosef, Joseph. Same thing. It's the same name. But to give a person a strange name and then people are going to... Today we live in a different society. It's more multiculturalism. People are not going to make mockery. There's so many strange names around. I'm saying one time, say when I grew up, you had a strange name. You're like an idiot. Like, no one, you know, you make a mockery of you. Non-stop. My surname was like a mockery. I mean... I went to Jewish school and they made a mockery. And tell them I had to make up some stories. Sorry. Okay. Alright. Alright. So it's very important. This is very, very key. For a person's piety, they have to know where is it going to end. It's not just what it looks like on the surface, it looks good. But what are the ramifications? That's the question a person can always ask themselves. What are the ramifications of this piety? And this applies really to everything we do. Everything we do has ramifications. What are the ramifications of this when I do this? What is it going to lead to? The brothers sold their brother Yosef. Did they think this is going to lead to exile? Did they think that it's going to lead to 190 years of persecution? They sold their brother. Did they even think where it's going to lead?
No.
If they would think about it, they wouldn't do it. For sure
they would
do
it.
Never done.
Like elevate him, put him on the throne.
But that really would be... That it says, Reuben would have carried him on his back to his father.
Yeah,
even the opposite, right? Because wasn't Yosef comforting them and toward the end, you know, you thought that you did a terrible thing, but Hashem...
As you said, he's comforting them. He's comforting them.
Oh.
There's a big difference between saying you're right, you did the right thing. He didn't say you did the right thing. Said, you are wrong, you had wrong intentions. Hashem made your intentions good. He turned your bad into good. The truth is, it wasn't good. It was good till now. But then it's going to get really, when they die, it's going to get really rotten for their children. That's the part they didn't see. Yosef didn't see the part. He saw the good part. But he knew it's going to be bad because that was a prediction to Avraham Avinu. But they didn't realize they're going to be part of that prediction. They're going to make that prediction come true through their actions. So this is something which we have to think about. But this is something which applies to every situation in our lives. What is the ramification? I'm going to do this. What's the ramifications? You see people today, because of a little bit of weakness, tremendous failure, falling and destruction. Because they didn't think, well, what happens if I do this? And they couldn't resist the temptation. One small temptation, one big temptation, they couldn't resist it and it became a disgrace. They disgraced themselves. Chilul Hashem. Bar minan. So the ramifications, sometimes we do silly things, and ramifications haunt us. The rest of our lives, it's like haunting. The worst one is a mamzer, creating a mamzer. This week's parasha. Creating a mamzer. Ramifications. You can't get rid of it. Like the mamzer is alive. You can't do teshuva. He's alive. You can't do it. But we do that all the time. We do things and we don't regret. It's good to regret. Baruch Hashem regret. Some people don't even regret it afterwards. They create a whole chain of disasters. So let's discuss this more in detail. He's going to discuss this more in details. And last week we started talking about Gedaliah ben Achikam, the Tzom Gedaliah. We talked about Tzom Gedaliah, which is the fast of Gedaliah. And we said the reason why we fast is because Gedaliah was number one, was a big tzaddik. So we are talking now around 2600 BCE. No, 600 BC. 600 BCE. And Gedaliah ben Ahikam was appointed by the Babylonians to be the governor of the remnants of Jews in Judea. The remnants. The temple was destroyed. The elites of the Jewish people were exiled. And now there's the farmers and stuff left behind. And Nebuchadnezzar appoints Gedaliah to be his governor. And what happens is, Gedaliah is being warned by his staff, this guy Ishmael ben Netanel, who is a descendant of David HaMelech, wants to invite him to a party. And they told Gedaliah, don't go to that party. It's not a party, it's a trap. They're going to kill you. And Gedaliah, who was a big tzaddik, a very big pious man, didn't listen. I don't listen to Lashon Hara. I have a general principle, I don't listen to Lashon Hara. Wrong, true or false?
True. In general,
you're
not saying
warning. Well, if it's a warning.
If it's a warning, it was a warning. A warning. Don't go, he's going to kill you. Is that a warning or not?
It's a warning.
He said, Lashon Hara, I don't listen. That was his piety. Piety killed him. Not only did it kill him, it killed everyone who was with him. And that's, we're going to see the Prophet says, so Yochanan ben Kereach tells him that he's going to kill you. Sheker ata dover al Yishmael. You're speaking lies about my friend Yishmael. And what is the cause? He died. The Jews were scattered. That was the last straw. And Nebuchadnezzar comes and he scatters all the Jews, no remnants in Israel. And the little bit of a flame which was left was put out. And he was blamed for all the people who were killed with him. All the bodies of the people who were killed by Gedaliah. He didn't kill them. He caused their deaths. The piety caused their deaths. Find many cases in Tanakh. The David HaMelech was blamed for the city of Nov being destroyed. That he went there and asked for help. And he knew there's a spy looking behind him. He knew he's being followed by Saul's men. Should have avoided them. But what are you doing? You know, I'm going to die of starvation. I need help. But don't go there. Don't go somewhere else. Shaul's going to blame the king of Kohanim. He's going to destroy the whole city of Kohanim. He didn't destroy the whole city of Kohanim. Yonatan was blamed because Yonatan did not provide food for David. He said, go, run. But where's the food? You're telling someone to run away. Give them supplies. Yonatan made him run without supplies. And so David ends up in Nov. They both got blamed for Nov. Saul gets blamed for Nov. Yonatan gets blamed for Nov. David gets blamed for Nov. Terrible. Terrible disaster. So we have to see the... Oh, it's so hard to see. I wish we could see. We have to be clear-sighted. We have to be far-sighted. You got to be clairvoyant, in a sense. Ezehu chacham haroe et anolad. Who is wise, the person can see the next... What comes out of the deed. The nolad. You know, sometimes there's no lad. That's also a result of a person's deeds. Sometimes there's no children. That's a negative. You can't. The result of the deed is nothing. There's no deed. Nothing came out. That's also results. It's also a negative side to it. Person said, I'm not going to do this mitzvah. So all the deeds which could have come out of that mitzvah, nothing. The egg didn't hatch. The children didn't come out of the egg. So suddenly it's a tragedy. How many people get married and they go on the pill? So now all the children that could have potentially come out of that. It's okay, at least do pruvu, then go on the pill. But no, go pruvu, go. The Rav Moshe Feinstein says you're allowed to go on the pill for 1 year. Just to make sure the marriage is... A very smart guy, Rav Moshe Feinstein. Just make sure the couple get along. They shouldn't get divorced straight away. So give them a few. So they get used to each other and they love each other, really love each other, and then... Go ahead, have children. Very bright. Because I'm sure, because unfortunately people, they get married once, 2 weeks, and they find they don't like each other. They may have relations once or twice, and they're sick of each other. They're not compatible for some reason. So Moshe Feinstein says, give it a year. But we see that a person's going to be far-sighted in what they do, and also far-sighted in what they don't do. I'll tell you, my father was very far-sighted. Why? So when he moves to London, he says, I'll only buy a house next to the synagogue. Why? He said, listen, if I don't buy a house next to the synagogue, I may have to drive to the synagogue. What's the effects going to be on my children? So, thank God, without him, I wouldn't be here now. Tell you, without that, he sent us to Jewish schools. Because without that, who knows where I'd be today? I'll tell you. If I was going to have far sight, these are little things we can do to save the next generation. Little things we can do. They're big things. They're not little things. They're big things. Person has to have far sight, because where we live and where we send our kids to school has a tremendous impact. Probably the biggest impacts. I don't know. Who you marry, whether you get married or not get married, big impacts on the future, massive impacts. We don't realize the impacts. Maybe they do, and that's why they take their time and don't get married. It's a catch-22. Damn if you do, damn if you don't. But I think it's worse not to get married. I think it's worse. At least you have children, there's hope. You don't have no children, there's hope for anything. Yeah, maybe if you have children, they're not good, they'll do teshuva. They have grandchildren, you never know. Something good may come out of it. I don't know. Listen, this is, I don't know. We see with Chizkiyahu, right? He didn't want to have children. He saw it's going to have an evil son, and God says, it's not up to you. You do your job, and leave the rest to me. You know, certain things we can't even look at the future, just got to do like robots. You have a mitzvah, just do it. The consequence is whatever God decides. But if it's not a mitzvah, it's a chassidut. That's what we're talking about here. It's an act of piety, then you've got to worry about the results. If it's a mitzvah, obligation, you have no choice. But if it's not a mitzvah, that's where the kicks in. Yeah, it's Zehirut, and we talked about that. That's the first thing is Zehirut. Slow. Like caution,
it's
caution.
It's like one of those sentences that were...
And then there's Zrizut.
Within the Zehirut, make sure that you're not too
Zehirut. Yeah, yeah, also. That's right. So, because it's too careful, won't do anything. It's a catch-22. It's really a catch-22. So that's what he says. That's what he talks about. The ramifications. So, if it's a mitzvah, what choice do you have? You have to do it. You see from Hezekiah, you have to do the mitzvah. Whether your child is going to be righteous or not righteous, that's not up to you. You just do the mitzvah. That's in God's hands. You try your best. You take him to school. You took him. You carried him on his shoulders to the Beit Midrash, he said. Remember that story? His two sons. And one said, my father's head is big enough to boil an egg. And the other son said, my father's big enough to bring idolatry. So he threw them on the ground. And they still became evil people. Okay. Habayit HaSheni, the second temple was destroyed because of piety. Who was it? Rav Zacharia ben Afkilus.
He wouldn't make a...
The story of Bar Kamsa. Famous Gemara, right? Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. The guy had an enemy called... Kamsa? A friend called Kamsa and an enemy called Bar Kamsa. And his stupid servant... Well, maybe his instructions were not clear. Go and invite Kamsa. And the servant went and invited Bar Kamsa. And Bar Kamsa was the enemy. And here he comes to his party.
But the servant wasn't blamed.
Well, the servant was blamed, but not to the full extent. Because it wasn't, you know, you got to deal with these situations. Sometimes someone's made a mistake. It's a typo in the invitation. It said, Bar Kamsa to Kamsa. It's only two letters. So he comes into the party. Who does he see sitting in the party? His enemy is sitting in the party. He said, what are you doing here? Get out of here. I don't want to see your face. He said, please, he said, you pay for my food. I said, yeah. Look, it was a very nice gesture. He thought his friend, he thought this guy became his friend. He was happy. He's ready to be reconciled. Can you imagine? I'm ready to be reconciled with you. You invited me to a party. I'm so happy that you invited me. I'm ready. And he sees his face. Get out of here. But you invited me. Did you invite me? No, it's a mistake. Get out of here. I don't want to see your face. I'll pay for my food. Get out of here. I'll pay for half the man banquet. Get out of here. I'll pay for the whole meal. I wish I had an enemy like that. Pay for the whole meal. The worst thing was the rabbis were there and didn't say anything. This week's parasha. Al tamor adam reicha. Don't stand by your neighbor's blood. It's such a big test. See someone being humiliated in public and not doing anything. You have to stand up and object. It's a horrible thing. It's a bar minan. And sometimes it can be very innocuous. You know, we make jokes. We think it's funny, but someone's getting hurt. We're shaming, embarrassing someone. So someone has to object. You say, listen, don't do it. You'll be able to get hurt. You know? And this was no joke, though. This was real. This was real embarrassment, humiliation. And the rabbis were there. And that's what Bar Kamsa says. If the rabbis were there, they didn't say anything, it must be they wanted me to get humiliated. That's what Bar Kamsa says. And therefore, I'm going to take revenge against all the Jewish people. Okay, it was just him. Oh, no, I know what he's like. But if the rabbis were there, they didn't say anything, it's not just him, it was them as well. So now what happens? He goes, and he brings back a korban, right? And he puts a nick into the eye of the korban. which for the Jews is a blemish, for the non-Jews is not a blemish. So now they bring the korban. It's a korban from Caesar. Caesar's altar, Caesar's offering, came back from Rome. And the rabbis are in quandary. What should we do with this offering? If we offer it, people are going to say, you bring blemished offerings to God. If you don't offer it, Caesar's going to kill us. What's the choice of here? Let's kill the guy. Let's kill Bar Kamsa. Zachariah ben Avkilu says, no, you can't kill Bar Kamsa. And people will say, if you put a blemish in an offering, it's liable death penalty. The long halacha. We can't offer it because people will say, you're allowed to offer blemished goods. So, what happens? Between this and between that, this guy went back and told Caesar, the Jews did not bring your offering. They're rebelling against me. Caesar comes and destroys Jerusalem. That's the end of Jerusalem. So Rabbi Yochanan says, the humility of Rav Zachariah destroyed our house and burnt our temple and scatters us amongst the nations of the world. One man's humility can destroy us. Can you imagine? One man's piety, that's it, one man's piety. So the question is, the Vilna Gaon says, what do you mean his humility destroyed us? What's it got to do with humility? He made the wrong decision. What's it called? Humility. So he says, the answer is, he says, normally in the Sanhedrin, there were 71 judges. The smartest one always went last. The brightest rabbi went last. Why? Because if he went first, everyone would follow him.
In this case,
he was the brightest.
He went first
because of his humility. He did not realize he was the brightest. They didn't realize how much people looked up to him. So listen, I'll say this, and people argue with me. No! He didn't realize how great he was in their eyes. His humility didn't let them see the truth. He should have gone last. People would have said, the vote would have been against him, because he'd have gone last. People say, kill him. People say, bring the korban, pekuah nefesh, and they'll be right. But he said it first, and they followed him. That's what the Vilna Gaon's explanation. It's a very nice explanation. Because it answers the fact that it's humility killed us. So humility is a kind of, it's a bit of chassidut. To this extent. Suppose we're going to know it's a matter of life and death. So therefore, you cannot judge piety on first glance. So the action looks very good. You have to look both sides. It says Moshe Rabbeinu, before he killed the Egyptian, what does he do? He looked here and he looked there. He looked at the ramifications of his deed. Are there any good people coming out of this kid, this guy? Imagine, he had the power to see the future. Nothing's good coming out of this guy. Then he killed him. He didn't just kill the guy. He could have just, you know, it's interesting. He wanted to make sure the ramifications were good. But you know what the ramifications were for him were bad, because he had to run away. I don't know what was the alternative over there. Interesting to think about. Moshe Rabbeinu would not have killed the Egyptian and stayed in the palace and eventually taken over. And the Jews would have got out of Egypt. No miracles. Maybe they wouldn't leave Egypt, they'd just stay there because Moshe Rabbeinu would be too nice. You don't know what the ramifications. I know it's a very you look at history and see all the permutations, what could have happened. Say maybe there's different dimensions now. On this dimension, they didn't come out of Egypt. This dimension, they did come out of Egypt. That's what Haggadah does. Haggadah says, if all the Jews would have stayed in Egypt, they would have stayed there, they'd be slaves to Pharaoh, they wouldn't have come out then. If they wouldn't have made that decision to leave, we'd still be there. Haggadah's talking to all of us. We don't make the decision to leave, there's still the assimilation, tremendous assimilation. It may take a generation, two generations, three generations, four generations. Okay, so you cannot judge the deed itself at the beginning of the face value. You have to look here, look there, until you understand exactly what's going on. Whether to do it or to keep away from it. For example, another case. The Torah says, this week's parasha, Hochiach tochit amitecha, you will surely rebuke your friend. And how many times would a person go to rebuke someone? It's especially at a time where people are not going to listen. He knows he's not going to listen to him, and he goes to abuse him. So therefore what? The guy becomes worse. Now some people you rebuke, the more you rebuke, the worse they get. The more rebellious they get. Sometimes you've got to use reverse psychology. Oh, I like the way you did that. Yeah, you do? I'll teach you a lesson. I won't do it. Chalel Hashem losif al hatatam. So you tell them off, they'll do it even worse. We see this in Israel, right? The more they throw stones, the more rebellious they get. Let's make them better. Let's make people better to rebuke them. All you have to do is open your house for a meal and you'll see different people. But to push them and push them and push them, goad them, they get worse. So that is not called chassidut. Chassidut is to keep quiet. Yeah? The Torah says rebuke. But it doesn't say to rebuke when he's not going to listen. Rebuke him to listen, not rebuke him not to listen. So he's not going to listen, so a chassid might think, you know, weigh the action. Torah says to rebuke or rebuke. No. The chassidut is to keep quiet. And just like it's a mitzvah to say something which will be listened to, it's a mitzvah to not to say something which will not be listened to. Suppose you've got to know how to say it, how to do things. You can't say whatever you want whenever you want. You can't rebuke whenever you want. People are just going to run away. Right? You have all these signs in New York City, repent, whatever. What does it say? The end is coming.
Be saved.
Repent.
They're screaming at you.
Exactly. What happens? People listen to them?
No. Well, they're screaming.
You know, the story, the joke is that the guy's driving down the street, a couple are driving down the street in some forest somewhere, and they see a group of people standing over there. The end is close. Not a few yards down, another sign. The end is nigh. And they say these cranks, they're loonies. And they keep on going, and sure enough, they fall off the cliff. So the guy says to each other, do you think we should change the sign? Because they don't listen to people, they say the end is nigh, and they don't listen to them. We should say, you know, the road ended. No, they said the end is near. So everything depends on the wording. It depends on the wording, how you say things. You say it with a smile. You say the main thing is to do it in love. If you show love, I do it for you because I care about you. I care about you. That's what I'm saying. I wouldn't tell you if I wouldn't care about you. I wouldn't tell you because I care about you. I wouldn't care about you. I wouldn't tell you. It's for your benefit. Don't you understand? It's for your benefit. If you say it for someone's benefit, then they may listen to you. But if you make it like an adversarial relationship, I don't like the way you're doing it. You don't like it? Too bad. Who cares? Okay. Now we come to another case. It's a pashut. That a person should run to a mitzvah. Right? And be busy with a mitzvah. But sometimes, he can cause fights. And the mitzvah can become caused into disrepute. And God's name can be disgraced. For this, it's better sometimes. For example, two people fighting over the Kaddish, right? The Mafti or the Mashlim. I want to do the Mashlim. I want the Mashlim. I want the Mashlim. I want the Mashlim. Fighting for the sake of the mitzvah. So they're fighting for the mitzvah. What happens? The whole shul's in uproar. Cause disgrace. They call the police. It's a Chilul Hashem. Now all the newspapers have. They're fighting the synagogue on Yom Kippur. It hasn't happened, Baruch Hashem. I'm just saying how things can get out of hand, as we're talking about. For the sake of, but I want to do the mitzvah. It's chassidut, I want to do a mitzvah. Yeah.
No, this kind of thing happened in Prague the week after our conference.
It probably happens a long time. Probably happens a lot of times. And that's why it's better for the sake of the deceased to keep quiet. Keep it away. The deceased will get more reward. People don't realize that. They think they're getting reward by fighting for the mitzvah. The more reward is not for fight for the mitzvah. Don't fight. That's a bigger reward. You want the mitzvah? Take it. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm going to cause a machloket. Run away from machloket. That's number one priority. Run away from machloket. Run away from machloket. What does it say by Korach? It says even the children get eaten up by the machloket. even innocent children. The earth opened up and swallowed everyone. God had mercy on his sons, Baruch Hashem. He got out, he wrote them his Morim. A lot of Tehillim, 8 Tehillim are written by the sons of Korach. I'm saying, potentially they could all be killed. Why? Because the fights cause, even children die with fights. Terrible fight. Okay. And that's what it said by the Levian. Because they knew that whoever carries the Aron HaKodesh gets more reward. So they would all leave the table. They would all leave the menorah. They would all leave the altars. And they would run to the Aron HaKodesh to carry it. And there was a big fight. One said, I'm carrying this. And the other one said, I'm carrying this. And then Hashem would come and get angry and kill them. That was the story of the Levim. Imagine. Because they all wanted to carry the Aron. And they left everything else. You know, that's what the Gemara says in Megillah, right? That the person who does Hagbah gets the most reward. Why does the person who does Hagbah get the most reward? Because no one wanted to do it. Everyone wanted to have an Aliyah and do this. And big shot. Hagbah. Not Hagbah. Hagbah is for... let the idiots do Hagbah. So the rabbi said, you know, Hagbah gets the biggest reward. Ah, yeah, okay, we all want to do Hagbah now. We don't realize how much reward everything has. We don't know. So can you imagine, the reward is in things where people don't want to do. That's the truth. The truth is, the more reward in things, it's called a met mitzvah. A person who there's no one to marry, that's where the reward is. A mitzvah where there's no one doing the mitzvah, no one wants to do the mitzvah, you do the mitzvah. That's the most reward. So everyone ran to pick up the Aron, and they left everything. And what happens is, they're showing disrespect for the Aron by fighting over the Aron. So Hashem gets angry. Okay. So we said, a person's going to do all the mitzvot without getting ashamed, embarrassed. But even this, a person's going to be careful. And that's only by the mitzvah itself, which is an obligation. And a person there is going to do it despite being ridiculed. However, piety, if he gets ridiculed, the people who are ridiculing him are getting punished. He's causing them to be punished. And therefore his piety can cause people to go. For example, there's no mitzvah to grow your peyot out here. The guy's on the train, everyone's making mockery. The Jews are making mockery of the guy because he has long peyot. So they're mocking him because of his piety. The piety is causing them to be punished. So look where they get him. His piety is causing problems with other Jews. I'm not talking about a person who has a minhag of growing peyot or whatever it is. Or people who just bar at you, they suddenly come along and they're in the middle of nowhere and people make a mockery of the person. So he's causing people to make a mockery and therefore they're getting punished because of him. So his piety is causing people to be punished. That's an example he brings. And therefore they are sitting and they are being punished because of the person. And he could stop doing, so for example, he runs to shul. Okay, you're allowed to run to shul. Yeah, it's a mitzvah to run to shul. But not in a way that will cause everyone to laugh at him. The guy says he has a funny run. He runs funny, always have a long beard, and he's running down the road, and everyone's making mockery of him. Look at this guy, he's running, the rabbi's running down the street. So he's causing them to be punished. So therefore, a person who wants to be truly pious, got to weigh it up. Weigh his deeds. And see where they're going to go. See where they're leading to. According to the time. Look at this. Look how many factors there is. According to the time. According to the place. According to society. According to the act. And if there'll be more Kiddush Hashem coming out of it. And more pleasure to God coming out of it. Then the reverse. If there's a lot of pleasure coming out of it to God. And benefit for society. And Kiddush Hashem. Do it. But if it looks like a good deed, but the things which are coming out of it will be bad, everything comes, you go by the ending. You look further down the road and see, where is this going to end up? If it's going to end up in a bad note, don't do it. That's the general rule by piety. Hashem will give us wisdom and understanding and judgment. Okay, now we come to the last story we're ending off here. This is the last paragraph. This is a very, very important paragraph. Now we come to the story of Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon says, the Gemara says in Brachot, that there's a debate between Beit Shammai and Beit Hillel. Beit Shammai says, you read the Shema in the morning, you stand and read the Shema, in the evening you lie down. Because the Torah says, v'shoch b'chav k'mecha, when you're lying down, when you're getting up. So in the night, when you lie down, you have to say the Shema lying down. And in the morning, when you wake up, you have to say the Shema standing up. That's Beit Shammai. Beit Hillel says, 1 second, v'shoch b'chav k'mecha, lying down and getting up doesn't literally mean lying down and getting up. It means the time when you people lie down, that's when you have to say the Shema. And the time when people get up, that's when you have to say Shema. But the posture is, you can walk on the way, any way you want. Your posture when you read the Shema can be anything you want. You don't have to sit for the Shema, you don't have to stand for the Shema. You can say the Shema in any posture. And you can even walk on the way and say Shema, except for the first line, you got to stop. But your posture doesn't matter. So Rabbi Tarfon one day was walking down the street. This Rabbi Tarfon was in the Haggadah, in Bnei Brak. Rabbi Tarfon was a Kohen, by the way. Very famous Kohen, very wealthy man. Very generous man as well. Says Rabbi Kiva. Rabbi Kiva came to him one day. He says, Rabbi Tarfon, give me 5,000 gold coins. I have a great investment for you. Okay, give him the money. So after a year or two, says, Kiva, where'd the investment go? He said, come with me, I'll show you. Take us to Beit Midrash, full of rabbis, learning people, learning. Here, this is your investment. I built a building, and I got people, and here they are. This is your investment, your money, and this is where it's going. Rabbi Tarfon said, he kissed him, he said, I love you, you invested my money in the best possible way. These are great. This is Rabbi Tarfon. So Rabbi Tarfon was going down the street, and he was a pious person. He said, listen, I'm going to Beit Hillel, I can pray any way I want. I want to be strict like Beit Shammai. I'm going to go like Beit Shammai. So what happened is, the Gemara says that he got into trouble with the robbers. The robbers came and they beat him up. When he told the rabbis what happened, the rabbis said, they should have killed you, because you're strict like Beit Shammai. In other words, you're teaching the students the wrong halakha. You have to know where it's going to go. If the students say, Rabbi Tarfon was strict like Beit Shammai, that means Beit Hillel is not the halakha. Beit Shammai is the halakha. Everyone's going to follow Beit Shammai now. You just twisted everything up around. You are uprooting the halakha from the people. So I didn't realize that. So a person's going to know where the action is going to go. That's what he's telling us. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Ve'amen. Thank you.